open, if you will, please, to the reading that Bassimo read to us earlier from Jeremiah. No, it's not, is it? It's from Ezekiel. Ezekiel 37. You're right, lots of people know this scripture. It's probably the most well-known scripture vision and prophecy from the book of Ezekiel. The Valley of Dry Bones. Very well known. And the trouble is, when it's well known, we think we know what it says. But God's word is living and active. Therefore, it can say lots of things to us. And has lots of... because it speaks to every generation at every time. That's what God's word does. And it's set, isn't it? It's set, probably, that's why I think I picked it today, probably set in an ancient battlefield. It's an ancient battlefield. Have ever been, there are war graves in northern France particularly, lots and lots of beautifully laid out war graves. They're beautifully tended. Has anyone ever been to any of them? You see them, or you can get coach trips there. It's a place to go and see where perhaps people you know, family members of, and they're all logged there. It's all beautifully kept. Unlike this battlefield here, where people have been killed and the bodies are simply left there. They were stripped of anything that was worth having and they're just left there. And they haven't just rotted away, but they're just bleached bones are left on this. That's what it is. It's a battlefield full of human bones. There are many interpretations, I just said that a minute ago, that you can imply this. Of course, it talks to us about these bones coming alive, it could talk to us about personal resurrection, being raised to life. Could say that, couldn't it? And it does. But of course, when Ezekiel wrote that, he had no comprehension, and nor did the people of the Old Testament at that stage really have any fully developed idea of being personally raised from the dead. But it wasn't part of their understanding. And that's only since we read back into it from Jesus. So there's another interpretation to this, which we'll come on to in a minute. But it has a number of interpretations. Let's have a closer look at the text itself, shall we? Are you there with me? By the way, I've finished 1 Peter, so just in case you were getting sort of withdrawal symptoms from 1 Peter. The hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord and set me in the middle of a valley. It was full of bones. He led me back and forth among them, and I saw a great many bones on the floor of the valley, bones that were very dry. They were very dry bones. So they'd been there a long time. And they weren't remembered heroes, they were forgotten heroes, just scattered on the desert floor. Unlike the heroes I've just talked about in northern France that fell in battle, these fell in battle and they're not remembered. In other words, they were very dry. They were not remembered heroes. They were sad. They were hopeless. They were out of sight and forgotten. Remains of human beings scattered on a desert floor. Quite a sad picture, actually, when you view it. Think about it like that. and they've been there for some long time. Long forgotten. So this is the picture that the Spirit of the Lord takes Ezekiel and plumps him in this picture. It's a symbolic picture. All right, he's there, he can see it, and his spiritual eyes can see it. He's taken there. You know, whether or not it's a real picture of bones in a valley or not, we don't know that, but he's definitely seeing this thing very clearly and hearing it. And so in verse 3, the Lord asks him, Ezekiel, can these bones live again? A bit of a silly question, isn't it? Can these bones live again? And notice that the word sovereign Lord at the beginning says, you alone know, Lord. You alone know that. Now, by him saying that, is he saying, well, I haven't got a clue? He's actually, it's a statement of faith. You're sovereign. I don't know, but you do. You know this, Lord. I don't, but you do. So it's not a statement of no faith. It's a statement of real faith that he's making there. It's a clear statement of faith that God is sovereign. God will do what he will do. Why is he asking the question? Well, he's asking the question, is he to test Ezekiel? So what does he say to him? Well, speak to these bones then. There we are. You're a preacher. You're a prophet. You're a preacher. And the word prophet can also mean, to prophesy can also mean just to speak out, to speak forth. Preach to them. Not much of a congregation to preach to, all these scattered bones. You know, it might be difficult here sometimes, but believe me, I think what Ezekiel had in front of him was a lot worse, don't you? Not most encouraging. No amens, no hallelujahs. Don't preach it, brothers. None of those. I'm afraid it's just, well. And the Lord says to him, prophesy to them, and this is what you've got to say. And that's what we do believe, that preaching and prophecy, we believe, when I preach to you, I believe that I'm bringing you God's word. And we should believe it's not just someone's idea. This is a word from God. You know, if we prepare, whenever you preach, you believe this is a word from God for a season. So he's prophesying, he's preaching to these, and God's given him the words, which is what happens, hopefully, through preaching and through prophecy, of course. That now word of the Lord. Speak a now word of the Lord to them. As I say, they're a most unpromising bunch to preach to. But there's an echo here already of Jesus' very words. Aren't there? In John 5:25, the dead will hear the voice of God, of the Son of God. And those who hear will live. But you say they're dead, dry bones. How can they live? That's the miraculous thing of God. But that's an echo there of that echo by Jesus. The dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. So in symbolic faith, and that's what he's doing, he speaks to a pile of bones. They're not all nice, neatly laid out. You know, they're scattered all over the place. It actually says that. The bones have been moved by wild animals and all the rest of it. Morning. The bones have been... Could we close the door? That would be lovely. Thank you. Do you want to go through to the... Yeah, you can do. So he speaks in symbolic faith. He speaks out to this lifeless bones. He speaks the word of God to what doesn't look hopeful at all. But nevertheless, because God says it, he believes it and he does it. And you know, that's where faith comes from. Faith comes from hearing and then responding to what we hear. Not just hearing, but actually believing it and doing it. So he speaks to the bones. And he says, this is what he's to say, O dry bones, this is from the Living Bible, verse 4. O dry bones, listen to the words of God, verse 5. See, I'm going to make you live and breathe again. Verse 6, I will replace the flesh and muscles and cover you with skin. I will put my breath into you, and you shall live and know that I am the Lord. Quite a bit of faith involved to say that to what's in front of him. And as he's actually speaking, as we step out in faith, as we step out and voice faith and act on faith, then something starts to happen. It doesn't happen if it's just in my head. I may have heard from God. Not until I actually act. Peter, I love Peter getting out of the boat, you know, and all the bad press he's had ever since. The rest of them are nice and safe and comfy, but he gets out of the boat because Jesus says, come. Can I come? Look, yes, come. And he comes. He walks on the water. And so there's no, faith isn't active unless we actually do something with the word of God. All right, it's inactive. It's neutral. In fact, it remains like the bones. The bones will be bones unless they're prophesied to. It's seeing it and speaking it out. So in symbolic faith, he speaks out. And then as he's speaking, there's a noise, there's a rattling, there's a shaking around those bones, them bones, them dry bones, spiritual song from America. You know, they start moving around. Eerie, isn't it? Goodness me, there's it. What am I seeing now? Oh, is that a thigh bone? And that's connected to the, wherever it's, you know, that's another song. And then rustling around and moving. They're thinking, oh my, must be something in this faith like, mustn't there? If God can do that. And the bones come together. And tendons and flesh and skin cover the bones. What a picture that is. Imagine seeing that. And it's real to him. He can see it. It's real. This is a real vision. He's really seeing this stuff. They're all coming together in front of him. But they're now dead corpses because there's no life in them. They've got a form of life. They've got a shape of life. But they haven't got any breath in them. There's no breath. They're lifeless corpses. We know, don't we, that the word for spirit, for breath, and for wind, all used in these verses, is the Hebrew word ruah. Ruah, the breath of God. These bodies have not got the breath of God in them, so that they are simply dead corpses at this stage, yeah? So the Hebrew word for ruah, the breath, the wind, the spirit, and all those words are used in these scriptures. And they take the readers back, and they should take us back to Genesis chapter 2. When God created the heavens and the earth, he also created man. Let us make man and woman in our image. In the image of God, he will make us. And then that's Genesis 1, verse 26 and 7, I think. Genesis 2 focuses in to what goes on. And God gets creative, and he gets clay out of the ground and molds it together. It's a beautiful sculpture of a human being, molded and created by God. But it's lifeless. It's just a molding, beautifully done by God, until God breathes on it. His spirit gives life. And without the spirit of God, there is no life. God breathes on Adam. God breathes on, actually Adam could be translated as dusty, if you like. He was made of the dust, all right? And clay is a ready dusty color, and he's made there. And he becomes what the Bible calls a living being, a living soul, once God breathes into him. It's the breath of God that gives life. It's the spirit of God that gives us life. Only when God breathes into us are we fully living beings. what the Bible teaches us. Only when God breathes his breath on us are we fully living beings. Otherwise, we are like the bones with the skin on them. We have a form of life, but not life in its fullness. Not life in its how it ought to be. And God needs to breathe on us regularly that we might see and live fully. Amen? Because they raise up. You see, we can have the outward shape of life, but not be alive spiritually. We can have, churches can have a form of life, but still be a pile of bones. Or a meeting of dead corpses. Sorry to use that phrase, keeping on you, but that's, I've been to one or two places like that, but I'm not going to name them now. I'm not in one at the moment, so you're okay. But where people have a form of religion that Paul suggests, but deny the power of the Holy Spirit in any of it. But some people have said if the Holy Spirit's removed from the church, probably everything would go on as it did before in many, many churches. Because people got used to the valley of dry bones, got used to the being death instead of life. It's the Spirit himself that brings life. Life to individuals and life to congregations and to multitudes, both individually. You notice that they individually rise up, but they are a mighty army, a people. Are you still with me? Good. We're only spiritually alive, only completely living as God intends with the Spirit of God within us. And that whole concept was lost to mankind when mankind sinned and fell in Genesis chapter 3. A spiritual part of man's whole existence died. We became spiritually dead. And we need the Holy Spirit to cause us to wake up. See, I can't be born a Christian. I have to choose to be a Christian. I have to choose to say, Lord, I am dead. I'm just a pile of bones, really. Breathe into me. Make me alive. Now, the interpretation of this scripture is given by Ezekiel. God gives to Ezekiel in verses 11 through 14. So what I've just said to you isn't actually there altogether. I've had to extract that from other places. But the interpretation is really interesting. God gives Ezekiel the interpretation of what he's seen and what he's experienced. He says, these bones represent the whole house of Israel. That's the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. Israel and Judah. The northern kingdom. You remember, if you're good with your church, your history, you're good with your history, that when Solomon died, the kingdom of Israel was split into two, because his son, I never know which Bohim he was, but he was definitely a Bohim, Jerry Bohim or Rhea Bohim or a Bohim, yes he was, but he was a booming nuisance, because actually he didn't take any wisdom from the elders of Israel, and he divided the kingdom. And there was Judah and Benjamin in the south, who predominantly followed the law of God, and the northern kingdom that soon set up idols. But whenever God talked to Israel, he always talked to them as a whole. He always, when he said prophets, they were still considered a whole by God, even though they were two kingdoms. And the northern kingdom disappeared first. It was taken off into Israel by the Assyrians. Am I correct, Basima? You know your history? Yeah, they did. I can't give you a date for that because I forgot to look at that this morning. All right, but it was quite a long time before the southern kingdom that was carted off into activity in 597, I think, BC. But the Assyrians took off the northern kingdom and put different people in their place and got them to intermarry, so they lost their identity. And then the Babylonians came along 100-odd years later or more, and they captured Jerusalem and the southern kingdom, and they cart them off into exile to Babylon as well. So the two kingdoms are scattered all over the place at this time, but all in captivity. They've lost all their identity. They've, because of their sin and their failures. Bye, Jess. Bye. And so that, what hope is there? You think about it, they've been lost for the northern kingdom for well over 100 years or more. They're not there anymore. How can they be come back together again? Well, if you read on, there's a little story about two sticks. I know some of you think, oh, he's a bit boring this morning. I'll read on what's underneath, where they stopped. But there's a picture of two sticks, northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. And Ezekiel was told to put them together, and they're one kingdom. And God is saying, the interpretation of this is quite clear, that humanly speaking, there is no hope for national unification. A national revival of Israel and Judah to become the people of God again as the kingdom of Israel, the chances of that are zero. Zero. Minus zero. It's humanly impossible. Just not going to happen. So they feel deflated, they feel lost, they've lost their homeland, they've lost everything. It's not humanly possible. But verse 12 says, it's an act of the sovereign God that will change that. I'm really pleased that we maintain that he's not the Almighty, he's not the all-answering my prayers, and he's the Almighty Sovereign Lord who acts as he will and does what he will, who will do this. It was not even on the agenda. It wasn't on the on any printouts. This is what we intend to do, like the political parties at the moment, what they call manifestos. There was no manifesto to join these two together. It just couldn't happen. But it's on God's manifesto. The Sovereign Lord will revive, will bring them back to their homeland. And that happened. By the time of Jesus, the people of God, Israel, was considered one tribe, not 12. One tribe, not 12. And the only people that had been interbred that were considered out of it were the Samaritans, who had been were part of this deportation people that were living in the land of the kingdom. Is it making all sense to you? So when we live in a world that seemed to be humanly impossible, who really cares about the poor and the needy out there? You know, I get all the stuff through, or people living on the streets, you know, or hard-working people having to go to food banks. Who really cares about that? Do anybody? Is it on the national agenda? No. But we've got a sovereign God that cares. He cares for his people. And it's on his agenda. And I'm pleased that it's not left in the hands of human beings. Of course God uses human beings. But God's sovereign. He says, I will, verse 14, I will put my spirit, my ruah, my life within my people again. So what he's saying, I will put my life back into my people. I will revive them. I will revive. Revival is nothing that I do. It's something that God does. It's a sovereign act of God. Yeah, I might be called to pray and repent, but actually, I don't see that in this picture at the moment. You know, I won't fall out with Pastor Colin Urquhart on that, but actually, ultimately, a revival comes from the mighty hand of God alone. It's an act of sovereign grace alone. And that's what he's doing here. Do these people deserve it? No, but he's saying it will happen. It will take place. Oh, well, I'm enjoying this, even if you're not. I'm sure you are, really. And as I say, by the time of Jesus, which was only a few hundred years past this prophecy, that has happened. And actually, the people were scattered one more time from the land. And other prophecies say that the Lord would not come back until Israel was in its land again. And that finally took place in 1948. That's why I can have lots of sympathy with tribes that live in that area, but God promised that land to the people of Israel. I'm ever so sorry, whatever you think politically, they may not act godly sometimes, but that's it. That is it. It's God's doing. Take it up with him. Take it up with him if we're not happy with it. You know, so I can have no, we should have no thing with anything that's anti-Semitic, anti the people of God. Because we, the church, haven't replaced Israel. We are simply grafted in with them. That's what it says in Romans 9. I'm sorry, I'm not going to be sorry. I won't be sorry on the truth, I'm afraid. And Connie and Alistair that come here, well, you know, there's been enough anti-Semitic stuff that's gone on from the church over the years because we actually took hold of something that wasn't ours. We're grafted in. I don't understand what that means for a moment, Romans 9 and 10. I don't understand how God can do it. It seems to me impossible. How can they believe? Because God breathes into dead bones. We've got a God who is actually a resurrection God. We've actually got a God who's in the resurrection business. The resurrection business for individuals. And for whole nations. As I look at across the world at the state of the church sometimes, we're more interested in position and power than we are in actually proclaiming the gospel and living the life. And can God bring life into these dead bones? Can he bring life into these dead bones? That's the point. To these dead bones? Yes, he can. Now, with that in mind, this is where these are other interpretations, you see, if you like. Because they speak to me, these scriptures speak of the corporate resurrection and personal resurrection. Jesus being in the resurrection business for the forgotten, for the hopeless. And like Israel, we are, and with Israel, we are the people of God. What are we on the earth for? To display his glory, to display his splendor. And all that God has done, I was watching a thing on the television last night of American troops from the Second World War and British troops that went into the concentration camps, into Belsen, into Dachau, and those other awful extermination camps that were set up by Nazi Germany to kill Jews, systematically annihilate them, to systematically annihilate gypsies, which we recognise, and as we have people from Romani background in our own church, and I've met people like that who were in those camps in the past, who were systematically going to destroy anything that wasn't white and Aryan. Actually, the people there said, and the camps were full of Jewish people, Romanis, people of different political persuasions, different skin colours. Homosexuals, all being annihilated because they were not this perfect race that Hitler and his henchmen had dreamt up. It's, and these people talked about what they saw in this camp, in these camps, and how it affected their lives, and the terrible toll of people that were left over. And if I ask the question today, if we'd ask those people then, can these people, can these walking corpses, these Jewish people, be born again? Can their nation rise from the ashes 3 years later? has to be an act of God. It has to be an act of God. Because humanly, it was not possible. It wasn't possible. And still, such antithesis. So God, once he sets his mind to something, is in the resurrection business. And somehow, Israel has a part to play in that. I'm not an expert on that. But I recognize that that's part of it, as we do. And in these days, let's recognize, actually, that God has placed us on this earth and put his spirit in us for the display of his splendor on the earth. He empowers us, he equips us, and he gives us life and hope. We're not just destined for heaven, but I believe we're destined to be fruitful here. I believe we're destined to be fruitful here in Merston. Let's home it down. Israel's out there. This is Merston. Right? God's calling these dry bones not only to live, but to rise up as a mighty army and to be fruitful here. Now, I want you to see that. I want you to see it in your mind's eye, Lord. Show me what you want us to be. This isn't it. This is still in resurrection. That's why a new building is so important. You will not survive without one. Or whatever you think, and if you get a lot of snow this winter, we won't survive in this building either. Not else in that roof is, I think. But I'm all right here. I've had a beam put in over my head, so I'll be okay. I want you to see it, and then I want you to speak into it like Elijah. We need to speak at it and say, we believe this. There's been enough complications to say this isn't possible. Does God really want it? Those words always come from not from God. If God says, it will be. If we believe God has said it, then you start to believe it and speak it into being. That's what Elijah does here. He speaks this army into being. We speak believers into sitting with us and those that are seeking into coming. We see the children in multitudes and those queuing up outside to come in. We believe it and we don't just say, oh, it might be. Wouldn't that be nice? But it's never happened in the last 25 years. It won't happen now. Yes, it can. Yes, it can. No. Yes, it will. Yes, it will. God wants you to be fruitful. Long past me ceasing to be your pastor, you know, and I'm popping up the daisies or whatever I'll be doing, you know, and tottering around on my Zimmer frame. Well, before I'm poking up the daisies. but, you know, I'm trying to say to you that God's got productivity. He's got revival in his heart for us. This isn't just dead bones from yesterday. All right, he's been doing stuff in us. Now we need to actually, what comes out of my mouth is what I believe in my heart. So if I won't speak it out, speak to these bones. Speak to these chairs. Be full up. Be full up. I'm going to trust you, Lord, for an increase so that we can't even get in this building. I'm going to trust you that the things go well and we will get this building. And we will see growth. And we will be fruitful. Why? For the glory of God, for a display of his splendor, that what appears to be dead and hopeless and forgotten about. Is there a Baptist church at Merston? Yes, there is. We're it. And God hasn't got a plan B for us. He's got a plan A. Plans to prosper us. And as I put my spirit in you, you can do this stuff. Now, are you going to believe that? Or am I going to have to keep preaching it? Chris won't help that, I'm afraid, you know. I really want to tell you that this is what we need to start to believe God's word and speak it into practice. That is living faith. So when you pray, say, oh, Lord, it'd be nice if we could. Now, Lord, I'm trusting you for this building and for the multitude of people. We don't want an empty building. We'd rattle around in a bigger building. We want people to come into it. And in fact, Lord, I'd like them before any new building starts, wouldn't you? Amen. So let's, when Wayne and Phil and I go down to see these developers, I'm expecting, say, we will be doing this. and they come back with you, not with a piece of paper from Munich saying, oh, it's peace in their time, you know, and I've got a plan, but actually God wants to do it. God wants to resurrect, to bring back to life, and to expand in life, and to be an expansive bit of life here. Don't you think this whole area needs that? It does, doesn't it? Don't you think we need it? Yes, we do. And it doesn't start out there, and the pastor's got some funny ideas on this and that. It's actually trusting what God wants. That's the most important thing. Let's pray. And you, Lord, speak into our hearts. Release faith in us to see the bones, not just with flesh on and tendons on, not just with muscle mass, but with your life in us, Lord. Lord, will you speak to us and firm up faith in us to believe for the future. Lord, we want to be fruitful. We want to be revived. We want revival to come into this place, not just to sing about it, but for it to be almost a nuisance, or we don't know where to put everybody. We haven't got enough chairs. We haven't got enough facilities. Lord, please, will you hear our prayers? Lord, I speak over this congregation for growth, excessive growth, for blessing with a new building, and for that to be soon. Lord, we trust you who breathes into the bones. If you breathed into my bones, Lord, and I deserve nothing, you breathed into our bones and we deserve nothing. Lord, help us to come back to life as a mighty army. Focus.